Bibles to Luke chapter 17. I had encouraged some the other day to start learning how to sense what God is doing in a meeting. And I encouraged them to take notes, like things people are saying, even the songs or scriptures that are being read. And I'll just say, today would have been a really good day to do that. I am very encouraged this morning because, you know, as a pastor, as your pastor, I pray and I ask God to help me to know, Lord, what How's that? Okay. God is saying something this morning. And I really believe he wants to do something in everyone's heart this morning. And Josh, did I tell you what I was preaching on today? Okay, I didn't think so. All right, thank you. You know, I don't know why when we were worshiping, but I thought of this old movie. I think it was called something Gantry, Elmer Gantry. And it was a mockery of this preacher that went around and they would orchestrate everything, you know, to get people to believe and give their money to this traveling evangelist. And isn't it like the devil to mock, to try to mimic or show that what God does isn't real? It's fake. Doesn't he love to purport that to the world? Because he's a deceiver. But I just want to say, when God is really in a meeting, you don't have to worry about manufacturing or, you know, calling people and say, hey, you share this, you do that, we'll orchestrate this, you know, to make our point. God doesn't need props. All he needs is willing vessels. And I want to thank you all for prayer, for praying today, for sharing, for worshiping the Lord, and coming into this meeting as willing vessels, because God worked through you already. He's already speaking to us. So I'm very encouraged. And Lord, I thank you so much. You are wonderful. You are a wonderful counselor. You're a faithful God. Even when we're not faithful, you're faithful. And Lord, I thank you that you love us so much, Lord. You go to lengths to speak to us, to get our attention, because you love us. You want to reveal yourself to us. You want us to know the things you want us to know. And Holy Spirit, I'm relying on you today to open hearts, to let the word do and accomplish what you desire it to accomplish today. God, I'm believing you to move mountains today as we come to you simply trusting in your ability and our putting our faith in what only you can do, Lord. So I trust you to help me as well, Lord. So speak to us, or just continue to speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start reading here in Luke 17, verse 1. Then he, Jesus, said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. In other words, this is a hard saying. This is impossible. I can't do this. This is a mountain I cannot scale. This is impossible. Help my faith. Increase my faith. And I don't know what your mountain is this morning, but all of you have a mountain. And it's staring you in the face. And you know what it is. And God wants to move that mountain today, whatever it is. Whether it's some besetting sin, whether it's just something you're believing, whether it's a family member or somebody you're holding faith for, whatever it is, it's not impossible for God. And He wants to give you the faith today to believe Him, to do the impossible. And guess what? He said, all you need is a mustard seed. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And He says in another place, that mountain will be cast into the sea. And then He says, which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things which are commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Now, I'm just going to tell you one of our biggest problems. We look at the duty first, the mountain, whatever has to be taken care of, whatever the need is, and we surpass the faith needed to do it. And we go out to work, we go out to accomplish and scale this mountain without first understanding and believing in the one who really is the only one that can move the mountain. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I'm going to call this faith and duty. Faith and duty. And, you know, I was thinking about fathers, and so many times I talk to fathers, and it's kind of overwhelming to them, the calling they have on their lives to be a priest of their home, to lead their families. They feel a little overwhelmed by it because God's calling them to that duty. But I just want to tell you this morning, that mountain is not yours to conquer. It's God's to conquer, and He just wants you to believe Him, even with as much as a mustard seed, to give you what you need from Him to be that father, to be that husband that He's called you to be. You can't set out in the work until you tap into one of the most powerful forces in the universe. So number one, the first thing we're going to learn from this passage is a little faith. As of a mustard seed. It's a very tiny, tiny seed. We'll tap into the most powerful force in the universe. If you could really just trust and have confidence in God, if you would just believe me a little, this is what God is saying, if you will just believe me a little, if you would just rest in who I am, who I have proclaimed myself to be, and my promises, I can accomplish anything. Mark 11:23 is where He says, assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And I want us to understand something in all these scripture references I'm sharing with you. It's not about getting things or having the faith to be blessed, in a sense, with things. It's really so I could live out the Christian life. It's so that I could be what the gospel says I'm to be to other people. That's why we're asking. Mark 9:23, Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." John 11:40, Jesus said, "Did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him." I was thinking of that this morning, how pleased the Father was hearing faith spoken out in the meeting. There was faith being spoken out in the meeting today, and it delights the Father when we believe him, when we express that back to him. "I believe you, Father. I trust you." That's what brings joy to his heart. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So God is waiting for us to just simply believe him. He's waiting. There are many things that faith can accomplish, but one thing outshadows them all of them. You know what that is? Your salvation. My salvation. And the completeness of it. Because our salvation, to me, is the greatest miracle of miracles. Paul said it's the power of God. The message of the cross, it is the power of God to us who are being saved. Even the angels stand back in awe of the gospel and what God has done through Jesus Christ for us. The gospel is powerful. And in 2 Peter, it talks about that a little bit in chapter 1 there in verse 1. And it's talking about those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord." And that is one of the greatest aspects of salvation, where God breaks into our world and reveals himself to us. That in itself is amazing, how God does that in the human heart. "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I don't think we fully comprehend what we have tapped into if we would just believe God for everything. For everything, not just some things, for everything, because he's given us everything. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. And if you and I had faith just as much as a grain of a mustard seed, we could say to a mulberry tree, "Mulberry tree, uproot yourself and move over there." What? That sounds ridiculous, because God wants us to understand he does to us what is impossible. That just makes no sense. Like, how does he do that? Simply by us believing him, because he could do anything. Do you believe that? Do you believe that as you're staring at your mountain today? Because we all say, "Oh yeah, I believe God," but so why is the mountain there? Why isn't it cast into the sea? Why is it still plaguing you and there, staring you in the face? Why are you still going around it over and over again? You see, number two, faith does what was and is impossible for you and me. We're going to park on this a little bit because this is important. Faith gives us access to the grace of God that is there waiting for any who believe. It opens the door to the Creator's unlimited resources. Unlimited. And it says about our Heavenly Father, He delights to give good gifts to His children. And He's got unlimited resources. And you know what? It brings joy to His heart to be able to give His children everything they need. You know what our problem is? We don't take it. Oh, no, I can't. I got to go work first and earn it. And we're like the elder son in the prodigal son story who lives in the father's house, who has everything, but his idea is his works. And that's why he deserves what the father has. Meanwhile, who does the father throw the party for? The rebel who left the house, who wanted to do what he wanted to do, but then understood who his father was and just simply believed, if I go to him, he'll take me back. Faith in who my father is. And then what does the father do? He gives him everything. The ring, the robe, everything, throws a party, and the elder son's mad. Why? Because he's still under the law. Faith gives us access into the grace of God. There's nothing you and I can do to earn it. Nothing. Ephesians 2, verse 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He's raised us up together, made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a done deal. That's already done. He's already raised us up. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And when the disciples again were fretting, when Jesus met this young rich ruler on the road who worked for his acceptance with God, and Jesus told him, basically, you just need to believe who I am and just sell everything and follow me. He walked away sad, and Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man. The disciples were despairing, like, Lord, who can be saved? I mean, this is impossible. And Jesus' reply was, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. The grace that comes through faith is solely dependent on God and His sovereign will. And I'm going to prove it to you. In the garden, Genesis 3:15, the Father chooses His vessel, Jesus, as a way of redeeming a rebellious creation. We didn't do that. We didn't initiate that. The Father did. Noah, Genesis 6:8, says Noah found grace. That means he didn't earn it. He found grace. He found favor in the eyes of God. If God would have waited one more generation, nobody would have been left. One man left on the whole planet that retained the knowledge of God. And God steps in. He raises up a vessel for His use so He can have grace on mankind. And we have a picture of that here in Williamstown. Abraham, in Genesis 12, God calls him out. Grace. Moses, Exodus 3, 4, God calls Moses. Grace. Judges, chapter 2, verse 16 through 19, it says, God raised up judges to help his people. Grace. The prophets, 1 Samuel 3, we see God call Samuel to help and guide kings to lead his people. Grace. David, God chooses a king from whom the seed of Messiah will come. Grace. John the Baptist, Luke 1, God raises up a vessel to prepare the way for Jesus. Grace. Mary, Luke 1, verses 26 through 38, we see God choosing Mary to bear Jesus. Grace. Had nothing to do with her. Jesus. God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Grace. If you want to understand the grace that has come to us, who truly believe, and our proper response to it, we don't have to look any further than the book of Romans. The book of Romans pretty much lays it out for us. In Romans chapter 1, we basically see that it was us who suppressed the truth, which brought us under the wrath of God, which made us like brute beasts, given over to our lusts as a slave to the fallen, sinful nature. Romans 2 and 3 says we're all guilty. There's none righteous. He drives the point home. Romans 4 teaches us that only faith is going to avail anything. Romans 5 points to one man, the Messiah, Jesus, who changes everything but God. But God. Jesus takes the wrath of God for all mankind. Grace. The penalty of our sin is paid in full, grace. And in the middle of Romans, Paul begins to really drive this home, the tremendous grace that comes through what Jesus did, clothed in his righteousness, made pure, given access to the holiest place of all, his presence behind the veil. Romans 6, we are those who have put our faith in and baptized into his death and raised in newness of life. Romans 7, we're freed from the law. Hallelujah, that cannot save. Romans 8, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're brought into the family of God by which we cry out, right? Abba, Father. We become partakers of his great precious promises that we heard about earlier. Joint heirs with Christ. A ring put on our finger. The eternal hope of glory. A living hope. Romans 9 through 10. We see that God remembers Israel and shows us again his sovereign grace. Why we should consider the severity of it, but also the depths of it. It all climaxes in this last part. Jesus was teaching his disciples back here in Luke 17, verse 7. It's interesting, he goes right into this story here, or example. He's teaching us something about duty. He's teaching us something about the proper response to grace and why we do works. So he says, will any man of you who has a servant plowing or tending sheep say to him when he has come in from this field, come at once and take your place at the table? Will he not instead tell him, Get my supper ready, gird yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink. Then afterwards, you yourself shall eat and drink. Is he grateful? Does he praise the servant because he did what he was ordered to do? Even so, on your part, when you do everything that is expected of you, that is commanded of you in Scripture, just say this: we're unworthy servants. We have no merit. We haven't gone beyond our obligation. We've merely done what it is our duty to do. And that word duty means something that a person is bound to do. Any natural obligation to perform the will of another. It's our duty. Jesus shows us a life that basically proves it believes him. This is what he's teaching us here. He's showing us just the outworking of our faith, or the response to grace. I should say it that way. He shows us the proper response. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So that's all we can do in response to God's grace. That is the proper response when you understand those first parts. That I did absolutely nothing to earn God's favor, to save my soul from eternal ruin. The message of the cross has pierced your heart. You get it. You understand. The Holy Spirit has made that real to you. That you were lost. There was no hope for you. Your best righteousness on your best day is a filthy rag before God. It's real to you, but it's also real to you that he took your place. He took the wrath that was hanging over your head. He saved your soul. He's put his Holy Spirit in you. He's removed the blinders that the enemy had on you, that caused you to grope through life, grasping, looking for something to satisfy your heart, not knowing it was him. And now he's come and he's made his dwelling place within you, and you have found what you were created for, to know God, to walk with him. And now your hope isn't in this world. You're not looking to this world. You've been saved out of this world. That's one of the promises. You've escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And now you have a living hope. You know where you're going. God has put eternity in your heart. I feel like dancing. This is real to me right now. It wouldn't be real to me if the Holy Spirit didn't make that real to me. He makes that real. He's in me. We're just unprofitable servants. So when I love people, when I forgive someone, I need to say, I'm just an unprofitable servant. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. What does that mean? It means I can't bring more to what God has done. That's what it means. And I'm not going to profit by it, because I've already profited for something I didn't work for. He's given me everything already. I don't have to work for it. That's what it means. I'm just an unprofitable servant. I'm not working for profit. I don't have to. It's not going to count towards God or give me more favor with him. It's just not going to count, because I already have favor and I didn't have to earn it. He already sees me righteous. Because when he looks at me, he sees Jesus. Because I'm clothed in his righteousness. I don't have to work for that. Romans 11:6 says, if it's by grace, his unmerited favor and graciousness, then it's no longer conditioned on works or anything men have done. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. It would be meaningless. So again, you do it because you understand the grace that has been done to you. You do it out of a first love for God. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:14? It's the love of Christ that compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. I heard a story one time of just to give you a picture of this in your mind, of a sailor out at sea that was in a really bad storm, and he got washed over the deck into the sea. And I don't know if you've ever been out in the ocean in a storm. It's pretty scary, especially at night. And if someone fell in, I wouldn't be jumping in to save them. But someone jumped in. And somehow they got the guy and got him back on the ship. And all the guy could do was say, where is he? 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 And when he saw the man, he ran over to him and he fell at his feet. He said, for the rest of my life, I will be your servant. And that's the reality of what God has done for us. That's why I serve him. That's what motivates me. He saved me when no one else would have jumped in. Do you understand that? No one else would have jumped in for me, but he did. And I'll never forget that hand that reached down to me and pulled me out of that raging sea that I thought I was going down for the last time. And there was God's hand reaching out to me, and he saved me. And when that was real to me, the only thing I knew to say was, God, I'm your slave forever. My life's over. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for you. That's what should motivate us. Not, I want him to be happy with me today. He loves you. He loved you when you were his enemy. You can't add to that. You can't work for that. He just loves you. Reality is, I got washed off the ship because of my own rebellion. I shouldn't have been out there in the first place. But no, I was going to do what I was going to do. I knew better. So I went out on the deck of the ship in the storm and got washed over. So this is why it can say in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he who does not love doesn't know God. You haven't come into the knowledge of God, the reality of the cross, if you don't love people. Because that should just be there. That should just be there. Does it mean I get up every morning, oh, I just love everyone. Oh, John, I just love you. No. I have to remind myself. And then I have to go to God and ask, because he told me to ask, because I don't have that in myself, but I do because of him. Because this Holy Spirit's in me. And he said, if I ask him, he'll empower me to love. In other words, that person hasn't found the rest that comes through faith in just who he is. Ephesians 2:10 says, we're his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So see, he does have works for us to do. But he wants us to do it in the reality of his grace. It doesn't earn us anything. It's just our proper response. You know why? He wants to give grace to somebody else through your life. He wants them to experience the grace you did. And he does it when you give it out to other people. When you just become a vessel he can work through. That's what he's after, your vessel. He wants to take complete control of your vessel so he can live his life through it. Like Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. It's about learning what Jesus said. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I'm not interested in your religious activities. I desire mercy. I just want you to love as I've loved you. That's all. God is asking you and I to have faith, even as small as a mustard seed. And he will do the impossible. He will. He saved you. But we have to acknowledge who we are first. We have to acknowledge our sin. We have to understand our hopelessness, and we have to turn to our only source of hope. We have to turn to Jesus. We have to believe. We have to put our faith in him and what he did on the cross, and you cannot add anything to that. You have to just freely take it. You have to receive that grace freely that has been given to you through what Jesus could only accomplish. Everything he promised is yours right at that moment. Do you understand that? Everything is right there for you. You don't have to wait. It's all there. Grace and peace multiply to you in the knowledge of God. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And then just simply offer your body as a living sacrifice. Just lay it on the altar. Let his love flow from your vessel to others, just as he's done to you. And then when you've done it all, say to yourself, Lord, I'm just an unprofitable servant. I only did what was right to do. Because I love you. And I'm grateful for what you did for me. And I want other people to come to know you through my life. So really, just to give you a little practical application to this, you have to stop looking at yourself and fix your eyes on Jesus. You have to simply remember what he has said and choose to believe it. And if you're having a hard time believing it, just say, Lord, help my unbelief. That's what one guy said to him. Lord, I'm having a hard time believing that, but God, help my unbelief. So the word of God produces faith, hearing the word of God. So just let God speak to you what he has to say. Shut off your voice, all the other voices, get over the word of God and let God speak to you from his word. And then ask him, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you with your unbelief. Because only God can reveal truth in the inner part. I cannot convince you mentally. But God can open your heart to know the things of the Spirit. Because you can't know them in the natural reasoning mind. But God, if you ask, if you're sincere and you're asking, he will make himself known to you. He will reveal truth in your inner part. So, who here has a mountain this morning? Maybe it's the mountain of salvation. You haven't entered in yet. Maybe you feel like you're unworthy, or maybe you believe somehow that I can't live that life. You're right. But if you put your faith in Christ, he's the one that will change you. He's the one that will come into your heart and make his dwelling place, and he will begin to transform you and change you into the image of himself. And all you have to do this morning really is just acknowledge, I am a sinner. I get it. There is nothing I can do to get right with God. I need what he did on the cross for me. I want to put my faith. I believe Jesus died on a cross for me. I believe he was the Son of God. I want to put my trust in him. I want to repent of my sin. I need his cleansing. I need my sins washed away from the blood of Christ that was poured out for me. And I want to give him my life. You don't ask God into your life. You give him your life. You lay your life down to him. That whole thing is just ask Jesus into your life. No, your life needs to end. He doesn't come into your life. You go into his life. So, if that's your mountain, I invite you to come to this altar this morning. And God's going to cast that mountain into the sea. For others, it's a besetting sin. For others, it's just something that plagues you that you're believing that just is not true. It's a family member that you've been believing for and it just seems impossible to you. I want you to just think about this a minute. What is your mountain today? What is the thing that's just is always there? It's just always there, and it just seems like, God, I don't have the faith for this. God, help my unbelief. I want this mountain moved. I want to believe you for this today, Lord. Well, if you just have the faith of a mustard seed, I'm believing he's going to do that today. We're going to believe in faith with you. We're going to pray with you. We're going to believe God to move that mountain. So as we look to him this morning, I want to just, before we come up, I want to share something from something I've been reading. It was really powerful. It's by Watchman Nee. It's called Sit, Walk, Stand. And he talked about in there about rest, coming into rest. And that's really what we're talking about here. Just resting in what God has done and then just everything coming out of that. That only happens by faith. When in Hebrews it's talking about the rest. Is why? Because they didn't believe God and then they rebelled. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe he was enough. They didn't believe he would do what he said he would do. It's just unbelief. But God wants to give us rest so then we can go work. But you got to learn how to rest first, because in creation, it says, you know, God worked 6 days, right? And what did he do on the sixth day? He created Adam. And then he rested. So Adam's first day was what? Did he go right to work in the garden? Adam's first day was rest. See, and when we give our lives to Christ, what we don't realize is he's already done all the work. And he first wants to come us to come into the rest of that. Then we can go work. But if we don't rest in the finished work of Christ, we're going to be working in our own strength and thinking somehow we're adding or earning something with God. And no, you have to rest first. It's done. It's finished. When Jesus said, it's finished, it's finished. So if you want that rest today, you have to come by faith and rest in what Jesus has done already. And then just lay your life there on the altar. And don't worry about the works. He's prepared those. And he's going to empower you for those. So let's open these altars this morning. And why don't you bring your mountain here to God and come with your little mustard seed of faith. And we're going to believe God today that he's going to move mountains. Let's believe him for that. So if God is speaking to you, just come forward this morning. Thank you, Lord.